Thank you. You may be seated this morning. We're in the book of Matthew chapter 20 this morning as we continue our look at the last year as we follow Jesus along on his journey. We started last week talking about a man, though, who came to Jesus with a question. And his question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The man, however, went away sad because Jesus showed him that to enter the kingdom of God, it wasn't based on what you did, but on what you kept. That we have to get rid of everything that sits in a higher place other than Jesus so that we can love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And while we remember this, I also wanted to remind you of the last scripture that we read last week. It was from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30, and it said this, "But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." And I want you to understand that the disciples were having a hard time with everything that they had just heard with this rich young ruler, with Jesus' explanation to him. And even when they asked Jesus questions and Jesus gave them answers, he gave them this verse that we have. And it was one they were struggling with. And it was one they were having a hard time comprehending. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that he never lets those who are truly questioning, truly trying to figure out what's going on, he never lets us go that way for long. He always gives us answers. He always begins to show us the way. And as we've seen, as we followed him, God is so good in trying to help his disciples understand what he's saying and what he's doing. And that is the case with what's going to happen and take place next. This is definitely what you're about to read in Matthew 20, a continuation of what was just going on and happening. A continuation of everything that he was trying to show them as this rich young ruler came and asked a question. But now his disciples were the ones who needed some help. His disciples were the ones who needed to try to have some understanding. And he shows them chapter 20 and verse number 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay the normal wage and sent them out to work." Now remember, this is a continuation of what we were just talking about last week with the rich young ruler. And this week, Jesus is trying to help his disciples and us understand. And to do that, he shares with us a parable. And again, a parable is a story that Jesus used that has a meaning and a purpose, one that goes far beyond the intended story itself, but always has an underlying, at least for us, spiritual meaning and impact. And that is the case for us today. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is right up front and tells us that everything that happens after he starts talking is about a specific purpose because he didn't want his disciples to misinterpret what he was saying. So he tells us and them that the kingdom of heaven is like. So once he tells them that the kingdom of heaven is like, that is the key to help interpret everything that follows. So this story that he's sharing, everything, every ounce, every detail, every part of it has to deal with the kingdom of heaven. And everything that he says that has an earthly meaning has the spiritual impact on the kingdom of heaven. And so let's start with what Jesus started with, a landowner. Now, as we've seen and as we will continue to see, Jesus loved to use this in reference to himself. He loved to use this idea and this concept of him being a landowner. And we've seen it before in different parables, and we will see it again as he continues to share those parables. And he uses it because the one who possesses power and authority, that's the reference. And because it's his property. So the landowner is the one who owns the land. Really easy. It's an easy definition for us to grasp and understand. So anything that happens and takes place with the land, it's the landowner saying happens. It's the landowner controlling because this is his piece of property. Just like at yours, if you own your piece of property, you can paint, you can change colors, you can change a door, you can do whatever you want. You are the landowner. And so Jesus has all the power and authority to say who can get into his vineyard and what their pay is at the end of the day. And so Jesus being the landlord, let's understand the vineyard. Now, since this is representing the kingdom of heaven, the vineyard has always represented something specific in Scripture when it speaks to something with a spiritual message and meaning. Typically, it represented Israel in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's represented by the whole world. So the vineyard is that piece of land that the landowner owns. And again, the vineyard represented in the Old Testament Israel. The landowner represented this small group of people. If you will be my people, I will be your God. And we see him bringing them out of Egypt, setting up land, taking enemies out of their territory. We see them doing all of that because he claimed them to be his own. They were his. In the New Testament, we see Jesus coming for whosoever would believe in him. And he paid the price on the cross for everyone to be saved, including us Gentiles, not just the Jews that were his, but now all of us are. So Jesus, the landowner, paid the price for his vineyard, and so he controls what goes on and happens with it. And typically this is where we see things like this analogy end. We get excited. Jesus paid the price. He loves all the children of the world. Isn't that great? Wonderful. But Jesus now adds something else in here that I want you to see. He talks and introduces us to workers. Now, these are the people who are just standing around. That is, until the landowner does something. The landowner asks them to come and work. And the workers are those who respond to the landowner. They're actually the people who hear the landowner say, come, work for me, and they do. They hear the landowner's voice, they respond to him, and the landowner actually lets them come into his vineyard and work. And at the end of that offer, as a result, that they have a guarantee of something to come at the end of the day. They are now working to do something. They are working to harvest the vineyard. They now have an integral part affecting the landowner's harvest. And the harvest will only grow as they work in the vineyard. All right? We're all on the same page, right? The workers, they're now in charge of the harvest. They're the ones that are out there actually picking grapes, pulling it in. They are the ones that are doing. And at the end of the day, they will receive their reward. Now, let's talk about what Jesus says, that the landowner will pay the normal wage. This is what will be given to those who work for the landowner. And it shows us what was set as a reward for their labor. If you work, you get this. And please understand that they were told in advance what they would receive. There was no question on what would happen or take place. If you did this, you would receive the day's wages. So this is what you are going to get by working for the landowner. And again, as you can see, everything that we've gone through all represents in that what Jesus told us, that this is all about the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus is the one who paid the price to have the vineyard. That he is the one who then controls it. That he is the one that offers and lets his voice out to those who hear and respond to come in and work for him. And that those who work for him will receive a reward. At the end of the day, when everything is over, they will receive something from the landowner. And then, we like to end it there, but Jesus doesn't. As a matter of fact, he sent them out to work. After they accepted what the landowner said, the landowner does something with them, even though most of them had probably never picked a grape in their life. Think about that. They're all just standing around the marketplace. They didn't have a degree. They didn't have classes. They didn't take training. He says, do you want to come work? Yes. And probably most of them didn't know if they had to spin, pull, yank, twist. However, well, how do you get the grape off? But Jesus gave them a call, and they responded. They didn't have to have the training. He just called them, and they agreed. And he sent them out to work. And they were now working for the landowner in his vineyard. whatever else was going on and happening, everything that they were doing was now on the landowner's behalf. And they were now invested and involved in making the landowner's harvest bigger and greater and more amazing than what it ever was before. And I want you to understand that they were involved in bringing in the crop. And yes, this represents what we are now doing for Jesus. Because you and I are those workers who've accepted his voice, who've heard him call our names and asked us, would you respond? And it's now our job and our responsibility. And we're supposed to be the ones that are actually impacting the harvest spiritually. And that spiritual harvest for us is people. But here's where something interesting happens. Look at verse 3. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard at noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So first, let's tackle this time frame that's being talked about. The Jews at this time worked a 12-hour day from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. They would work from sun up to sundown. And the Jews broke their day into time frames. It was a 3-hour time frame. They wouldn't say that it was 9:34 and 36 seconds. They would give blocks of time. And it was in 3-hour segments and sections. And in keeping up with that time frame that they used to denounce time so that we can see what's going on, the first group was at 6 a.m., the beginning of the workday. These people were going to put the full day's work into the vineyard, and they were going to work 12 hours. The next group came in at 9 a.m. Again, that 3-hour time frame where the Jews break down time. The next segment of time was 9 a.m., and the landowner went out, more people standing around. He offered the invitation. People responded, and he did the same at noon. Halfway through the workday, the landowner tries again. He finds more people, and he puts them to work as well. And then he does the same, and again, the 3-hour increment at 3 p.m. He does the same thing. More people standing around, gets more people to respond, and they agree to come work for him. And I want you to see something amazing. All of those time frames up there, that represented all day. That all through the day, Jesus was reaching out and inviting people to come. And all through the day and all through the time, people were responding to him. And it also has a bigger impact and meaning. It can look at the church through all time. We can call the 6 a.m.ers the patriarchs, if you will. Maybe the 9 a.m.ers were Moses and everybody who came out of Egypt. Maybe the noons were the disciples, right? 3 p.m.ers, the early church. Because as we see here, that what's important, because this was all of the time throughout the whole day, was that it didn't matter to Jesus when, just that someone responded. And he was always trying to do something to affect the harvest. And I want you to understand and grasp by looking at this that the landowner wants as big of a harvest as possible. Through every part of this time, the landowner is worried about the harvest. More people, more people, more people. And the landowner is Jesus. We understand that he wants as big of a harvest as possible. And he wants us, his workers in the vineyard, to work while it's still day to do something to affect the harvest. But I want you to see that Jesus wasn't done yet. Look at verse number 6. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around, and he asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." And the landowner told them, "Go and join the others in my vineyard." And since we know that the workday was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., look at what happens with only 1 hour left. Only 1 hour left of this 12-hour workday. And again, the workday ends at 6 p.m., and look at what happens at 5 p.m., At 5 p.m., with just a little time left, the landowner goes out again. He's not done. Even in the middle of how they've been keeping track, even at the end, he's still so concerned about the harvest that he goes out and gets more. And I want you to see that he still wants to affect the harvest. He's still trying to actively find people to go into his vineyard. And for this group, I want you to see that Jesus does something here. Because this is a parable, and everything in this parable has meaning, has a purpose. It wasn't said for nothing. And Jesus here asked these people a question. For the first time, we see that all of these groups of people are asked a question. And the question is, why haven't you been working today? Why haven't you responded before? And Jesus shows us something important by their response. Because they said, no one asked us. Now, let's admit, if we're looking at this through the time frame of the church of the ages, we're not 6 a.m.ers. We're not 9 a.m.ers. We're not even noon or 3 p.m.ers. In the time frame of the church, we look around and we see things are getting close to the end. Day's almost done. We see this when we turn on our news. We're 5 p.m.ers. And I want you to see that Jesus looks at you and me, and he wants us to respond to him. He wants us to make a choice. And I want you to understand that as we work in his vineyard, we still have a responsibility to ask and let people respond. We have a responsibility to let them respond to the truth and give them an opportunity to respond. And when these people did respond, I want you to realize and understand, even though the time was short, even though the day was almost done, look at the opportunity that the landowner told them. Go join the others. And they were given the same function, ability, and you'll soon see, pay, as everyone else who's been working before them. And this is what we've got to grasp. And look at how wonderful what happens next. This is amazing. Look at verse 8. That evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them. And beginning with the last worker, when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed that they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. So since Jesus is bringing this up, I think we need to stop and talk about wrong versus right expectations. Because this is what Jesus was setting up for us to see and understand. And that's why he starts with the last group that was hired. Those working for 1 hour. Those people who responded late. Maybe they slept in. Maybe they just didn't feel like doing anything that day. Whatever it was. But still, by the end of the day, they accepted the invitation from the landowner. And when he asked them to work, they did. And as a result, I want you to see that they received the full amount of pay. They didn't work 12 hours. They only worked one. Yet they received the same wage as those who worked 12 hours, or those who worked 9, or those who worked 6. But remember, this is about our expectations. And when the first group, those 6 a.m.ers, saw this, well, the first group thought that they would get more. That's what they assumed. Man, if those people who only worked 1 hour got a full day's pay, we're getting time and a half. We're not getting time and a half. We're getting double pay because we worked here 12 hours. We deserve more. They worked longer and harder. They should have it. But what they received was the exact same thing. A day's wage. Now let's step back and remember what this is all about, the kingdom of heaven. And the day's wage, again, is our entry into heaven. That those who started at the beginning and those who came in at the end, and even all of those who came along throughout the day, when it all comes down to the end of time, they all receive the same reward. An eternity in paradise with God, taking care of us for all of eternity. But let's talk about something we need to in light of what Jesus is telling us about these 6 a.m.ers. Because look at their question. And let me ask you this. Do we think we deserve more than someone else? Do we think we're better? I know how to pick grapes better than any of them. I've worked in this vineyard so long. Do we think we're superior to someone? I can work circles around him. He'll take two people to replace me. That we're up here and everyone else is farther down there somewhere. We're from the earlier time slot. We've been around longer. We know what's going on. We have put in time and hours. We've put in our blood, sweat, and tears. We deserve more. But I want you to understand this morning that in the kingdom of heaven, everyone gets the same reward. There will not be a your side and a their side. There will not be AM versus PM people in heaven. And with that in mind, look at what happens next in verse number 11. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. Now, we will admit that we know a few things about protests in our current time and culture. They're nothing new, though. And since there's a protest mentioned in a parable, that it also has to mean something and represent something. And the protest has a meaning and represents for us a matter of the heart. Now remember that any protest begins and stems from what happens inside of us. Before anybody gathers in a street or holds up a sign, they first have to feel something inside. An injustice, a need to fight against something. That happens in the heart. And they felt that they deserved more. And that wasn't right. So please understand this morning that it's not a matter of who worked more. Remember, we talked about that last week. We are not saved by what we do. Doesn't matter how long we've been in church, how many missions trips we've been on, how many missionaries we've supported, any of those things, it doesn't matter what we do. And it's also not a matter of who accomplished more. But we live in a society with resumes. I can do this, 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 and this, and I've accomplished this and this, and I've built this. And we like to think that we can have standing because of what we've done. And it's really hard for us to grasp because, let's face it, we like to rate things. This is the best place to go and eat. This is the best place to go on vacation. These are the top three things that I want to do. We rate things. But here's something we have to understand. That with God, all of us are equal. Now, I love and respect Billy Graham, but let me tell you this. Your mansion could be right next to his. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I love Billy Graham. And I have been always enamored and blown away by what he was able to do in his ministry. But your mansion could be right next to his. And that's not a knock on Billy Graham. Nor is it saying anything about you other than with God, he cares and loves about you just the same. Because you are a worker in his vineyard. You are, in God's sight, it doesn't matter if you've worked our day and came in at the last minute. He just wants you to respond and then start to work. But the problem comes when our hearts think that something isn't right with that. And a wrong heart will think that it deserves more than someone else. Because that's what wrong hearts do. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look how I affected the harvest. I deserve a bigger mansion than anyone else because look at what I've done. But when we think that way, it shows us that we really have a selfish heart because everything then becomes about us. And we miss out then on what's really important. And what's really important is that someone responds to the landowner. Not what we did, not what we accomplished. That's all what we were supposed to do. Instead, let's learn to do something else. Let's learn to rejoice with the angels when just one person's name is written in the book of life. But let's admit it. Sometimes that's hard to do. Just listen to what Jesus says next in verse 13. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do that, what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Now, the key to us understanding this concept is found in what the landowner says to this worker. He says, don't be jealous. Don't be envious of someone else, of what they have or what they can do. And please understand that jealousy speaks to what we think about ourselves before it ever speaks to someone else. It speaks to what we think about us. I'm so good, I deserve this. But remember, Jesus told us last week that only God is good. And the rest of us are just saved by grace. We're all people who've just accepted his offer. And it doesn't matter if you've accepted that offer and been working since you were knee-high. That his offer is still the same. But we can know if our hearts are wrong by asking two quick questions. Just two. First, do we compare ourselves to other people working in the vineyard? I work so much harder than that guy over there. Oh, man, I am so much a better Christian than that person. I heard what they did this week. I'm better than them. And if we compare ourselves and try to judge ourselves by the other people in the vineyard, then we're living by the wrong standards. The second one is, do we elevate ourselves above other people? I'm just more in control. I've got it down better. I understand. I've been trained. I've been taught. I understand more. I'm better. I can work circles around them. And if we elevate ourselves above others, then it shows that we might have a wrong heart in this process. And it also shows us something else. It speaks to what we really think about someone else. Instead of being happy that they have what they have, we think that they should have less. That they shouldn't have what we have. And it shows us what's really happening in our hearts. That someone doesn't deserve to be saved? Or that we deserve more? And that's why Jesus tells us that those who are last now will be first then. And those who are first will be last. And what that means and what we have to understand is that in heaven, we will all be equal. It doesn't matter if you were the patriarch, if you walked out of Egypt, if you were the disciple following, or if you're accepting him now and living for him. We've all accepted his invitation, and the pay is all the same. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. And because we will only get there by the love and grace of our God, because it doesn't matter how hard we worked or what we earned, it's only by grace that we can have that, and it's only by grace that we can accomplish that. And since this is the attitude that we're supposed to have, I have three final questions to ask to make sure that we really have the right heart as we live and work in the vineyard. We'll do this real quickly. I know my time's short. First, are we really all right with anyone finding Jesus? Now, you might think this is a funny question to ask, but you'd be surprised how many people with struggling with someone they don't like actually coming to know Jesus. Man, I don't like that person. And now they're coming to church? Oh, wait a minute. This isn't right. God, you were supposed to do something else with them, not give them a chance. And sometimes we can wrestle with this. And sometimes it's a simple case of jealousy. I don't want that person to get saved now. Now I've got to be nice to them. Come on, Lord. Oh. Sometimes it has to do with prejudice. This person is too this or that to be saved, too white, too black, too rich, too poor, from the right side or the wrong side of the track. And if we can't accept someone getting saved because they have the wrong skin color or maybe the wrong political views, then shame on us. And sometimes it's self-righteousness. They did this to me, Lord, and they don't deserve to be saved. Look at what they did to me, Lord. They don't offer them grace. Help me instead. But are we really okay with anyone being saved? With God offering his love to whosoever will. And if we feel any one of those ways, then we've got to change our hearts. Then here's the second question. Are we happy that other people come to know Jesus? Oh, great. Now they're going to sit in my pew. I'm going to have to move if they keep sitting in my pew next week, too. Here's a good one, too. New Christians are just so happy. I can't wait till they become cynical like me. But are we really happy that other people come to know Jesus? Do we welcome them? Do we make them feel loved and accepted? Do we celebrate with them and help them get grounded in their faith and learn who they are in Christ and grow in their relationship? Do we make them feel like they have no better friend? Or do we push them away? Believe it or not, in a previous church that I was at, I won't list it to save the guilty, I guess, but we actually had someone in the church who didn't want their family to come to church. She actually told them, "This is my church. You don't come here. You find your own church." And their family was going through some horrible things. They needed to come to church. They needed God's love and grace. But she was like, "No, this is my church. You go find your own. I don't want your problems here." So I'm not just saying this randomly, because this is real. And for whatever construct that we can make in our mind, sometimes we put in place things that actually exclude people and reasons why we can exclude them. Then let me ask you this. Are we truly excited to help someone find Jesus? Do we see this as one of the biggest joys that we have, or is it one of the worst things that we're supposed to do? And I said supposed to do on purpose, because if you feel that way about it, then it's probably been a long time since you've done any work in the vineyard. Because if it's not a joy, if you don't think that it's what you've been called to actually go do, then you're probably hiding somewhere in the shade instead of actually doing any work. So are we truly excited to help someone find Jesus? Do we consider it an honor and a privilege to be the representative to Jesus in this world? Because that's what we are. Our country has ambassadors, people who represent the government, and will go to that foreign land and speak on behalf of the government in power and authority that's invested in them to say, "This is what the United States says or thinks or will do." And that is what we are in this world, in the vineyard that we are placed in, the vineyard that we are working in. We are the ambassadors of God, and we represent not a country, but the God who loves them and made him. And we have to try to get as many people as possible to realize and understand that God loves and cares. But that leads me to my final question. Are we really working in his vineyard? Today, what are you doing to actually affect the harvest? Are we actually bringing other people to Jesus, or are we just trying to make it there ourselves? And if we're just trying to make it there ourselves, then we've got to understand what he's called us to do to affect the harvest. And we cannot forget that Jesus wants a harvest. Pastor, how do you know? Because he told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." He wants us to affect the harvest. He told his disciples before he left that this is what you're supposed to do. And in this parable on the kingdom of heaven, he shows us that when we accept his call, when we live in his grace, He expects us to make a difference in the world that He's placed us in. And especially when we can look at our world and see that time is growing short. And I don't think any of us can turn on the news here lately and think that our time isn't growing short. And if our time truly is short, then what are we doing to affect the harvest? Because we know Jesus wants a harvest. How many parables did He tell us about His servants that weren't doing things to grow and make things multiply and happen? The good servants were the ones that multiplied their minas and their talents and their thises and their thats, and the bad ones were the ones who did nothing. So this morning, are we really working in His vineyard? Are we really affecting the harvest? When was the last time you gave somebody the opportunity to respond? When was the last time you told someone about the love of Jesus? When was the last time that you shared? When was the last time you cultivated and watered and helped someone grow? When was the last time you made a difference, not in your life, but in someone else's? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word today. And we pray, Father, that You would reach down in our hearts and our lives right here and now in the stillness of this moment. And that You would help us see and know and understand where we are in You. Father, You've never seen us forsaken. And we can't make it without You. So, Father, here and now, help us to see if our hearts have been selfish or if our hearts are working for You. Help us see if we're just trying to get by or if we're doing everything that we can. Help us to see if we're making a difference for the harvest or if we're just living for ourselves. Help us to see and know and understand that right here and right now. In the stillness of this moment, show us today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, with no one looking around this morning. You know, if you've never accepted Jesus' invitation of His love and His grace, or maybe you just need Him to wash and cleanse and forgive you today, no one's looking around, and you want to say, "Pastor, pray for me, because I want my life changed. I want to be forgiven, and I want to be made new." If that's you this morning, just slip up your hand. "Pastor, pray for me." Thank you. Others? Thank you. Father, I pray for those with lifted hands today. And I pray, Father, that You would reach down into their hearts and their lives right now. And Father, forgive, cleanse, and make new. The invitation to accept and receive Your grace, may it be something that they not just hear today, but embrace. And Father, that Your love and forgiveness will wash over them anew and afresh. And Father, that Your grace would overwhelm them today. Father, let Your hand rest upon them, we pray, in Jesus' name. And now for everyone else, I don't know where you're at in the harvest, if you're really doing anything or not. I don't know. But if the Spirit of the Lord has been prompting you, working on you, touching you, asking you, moving around in you, you feel it, that there's something more He's calling you and asking you to do. Maybe there's a face. Maybe there's a name. Maybe there's a person that's just right there on your heart right now. As the song begins to play, I'm going to ask you to respond. Come find a place to pray. We can be 6 feet apart. We can make this all distant. We got it. We know how to do it. But if the Spirit of God is touching you and asking you to make a difference, if He's calling you to do more, if He's calling you to make a bigger difference in the harvest, then respond to Him this morning and say, "Lord, use me, help me, be with me." And if that's you this morning, would you come?